being here.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As I said this morning during the Sunday school time, we are so delighted to be here with you folks. As a church, you've been so faithful to us. Your faithfulness is to the Lord, of course, but we're blessed. We're the ones that are blessed by your faithfulness, your love for missions. It's evident. It's evident as you walk into the auditorium. And so from the very bottom of our heart, we would like to thank you so much for your faithfulness, not only to the work in Indonesia, but to all of the works that you have a part in supporting around the world. It's such a great testimony, and it's just an encouragement for someone like myself and my wife as we come back to the States and we're able to be back in churches that are still keeping on, and still faithful to the Lord's work, and it's just a privilege to be a part of that. So we would like to express our thanks to you this morning. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me the opportunity to stand here to minister the Word of God. No, that's not a light thing. It's not a light thing for a pastor to give up his pulpit for another speaker, because as the pastor, he remains responsible for his flock and for the church. And so I appreciate the honor of being able to minister God's word to you this morning. Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5. Taking the message this morning from Mark chapter 5. But I'd like for us to look at a couple of verses in Mark chapter 4 before we get into Mark chapter 5, sort of give a preparatory, kind of set the scene, give the stage for the message. In Mark chapter 5, or Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, it says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Now, if you were to read the verses in Mark chapter 4 prior to verse 35, you would have the record of some of the things that Jesus did during that day, some of the activities, just kind of give you a glimpse of his ministry. So Jesus, as we come on the scene, Jesus has spent the day teaching and preaching and ministering. And so in verse 35, Mark records, the same day when the even was come. So now it's nighttime. Now what do you do after a day of work? You've been out, you've gone out in the morning. You've gone to your place of work. Maybe you're a housewife, so you've got up in the morning and you've worked all day doing your responsibilities around the house, or you've left the house, you've gone to a place of business, and you've worked all day, and then evening comes, it starts to get dark. What do? Usually, we come back home. We put in a full day of work. We've done what we were supposed to do. And so evening is the time when we can come back, kind of kick our feet up and relax and just take it easy, get rested up for another day of work the next day. We see Jesus as he has ministered all day, and the Bible says that when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And you know the story of the disciples and Jesus crossing the lake, the storm that came up. But it says in verse 8, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Why was Jesus asleep during the storm? Well, he was asleep because he had been working all day. He was asleep because he was tired. He was asleep because he had been ministering. And at the end of the day, he doesn't go back to his Holiday Inn Express. He doesn't go back to his home. He doesn't go back to a place where he can just kind of lay back and get rested up and get a good night's rest and then get prepared for work the next day. Instead, he gets on a boat to go to the other side of the lake for more ministry. Now the question, as you read that, the question that comes to my mind is this. What's so important about going to the other side of the lake? What's over there that is so important that Jesus, after having ministered all day, he would say, instead of going home, let's get on a boat, let's travel during the night when it's dark, which is a dangerous time to travel, and the Sea of Galilee, they tell us that it's shaped kind of like a bowl. You have the mountains on one side and on the other side. And so, as the water evaporates, the warm water, on the surface goes up into the cooler air and that can cause turbulence. I don't know all about that, but they say that it's very, in that particular place, a storm can come up suddenly. And that's exactly what happened. So my question is this. What's so important that Jesus would hazard the journey? He's tired. He's had a full day of work. Why would he go to the other side? My thinking is there must be someone over there that's really important. There must be someone waiting for him. Maybe there's a governor of a particular town. Maybe there's a very wealthy individual that has influence. Maybe there's a prince, or maybe there's a popular individual, maybe there's a successful businessman, maybe there's someone over on the other side that is of such importance that Jesus, instead of going home, he would go over to the other side. We're going to look at that person that Jesus ministered to and how important he was. But before we do, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for their faithfulness to you, their love for us. Thank you for their hospitality. Thank you for the good music program that we've heard this morning that has spoken to our hearts already. We've been stirred and we've been challenged, Lord, that we might be compelled to touch other people in our lives. We might be compelled to show them the love of Christ that constrains us. That we might be compelled to take the gospel message, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Savior, and impact lives that are all about us, Lord. May we be faithful in doing that. And we pray for your word as it's preached this morning. We ask that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. We pray, Lord, that if there be someone here in our midst this morning that does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that even as a result of hearing your word preached, that the Holy Spirit would convict and would woo and would draw. And Lord, we pray that if there be one here lost, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. We pray if there be those here, Lord, that know you, but you're speaking to their heart in some specific way, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work, that we would be moved, and that our lives would be changed as a result of being in your house this morning. May it all be for your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question is, who's so important that Jesus would go through all the effort after a day of ministry to get on a boat, hazard the journey, go to the other side? Who's there waiting for him? Well, we read as we continue the narrative in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side." In verse 35 of chapter 4, it was, "Let us pass over unto the other side." In chapter 5, it says, "And they came over unto the other side." Unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs. Here's the man. Here's the one that was so important that Jesus would hazard the journey. He would hazard his own physical health. He's tired. He's had a full day of ministry. And he's at a time when he could have just said, "Hey, I deserve rest. Now I deserve a break." But there was someone waiting for him on the other side. And this is the individual. It says, "There came a man out of the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This is the individual. This is that important person. One solitary man. But not just any man. This was a man who was absolutely, totally enslaved by sin. In fact, as we read on, we'll see that this man is actually indwelt by thousands of demons. Satan has total control of this man's life, and Satan has actually wreaked havoc upon this man's life. And the reason that I speak to you this morning from this passage of Scripture is because the truth is, this chapter here and this portion, as we begin one of the most important weeks of the year, your missions conference week, this is such a specific and detailed, this is such a great picture of missions. This is what missions is all about. This is why we support missionaries. This is why we have missions. But this isn't only a picture of missions. This is a picture of you and me. This is a picture of our condition before someone came to us with the message of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of you and me before we met Jesus. And this is why we have missionaries. This is why we're involved in missions, so that we can have a part. After we've done our due diligence, after we've done the work that we need to do right here in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, after we've had the day of work, after we've done our ministry, instead of saying, okay, we've done enough, we've done everything we need to do, now a rest is deserved, we're going to go home, and we're going to prepare to reach more people tomorrow in our area. Instead of doing that, we look beyond ourselves, we look beyond our area, and we realize that there's another side. And on that other side, there are people that their lives have been destroyed by Satan. There are people that are living in sin, and they're totally controlled by the god of this world. And we have the solution. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they need to meet. We need to go to the other side. This is such a great picture of missions. I'd like for us to look at several things as we focus on this man, but we look at what's happening from the standpoint of this individual. The first thing I'd like us to see this morning is the condition of the man. The condition of the man. I said this isn't only a picture of missions, but this is a picture of you and me. You see, there's very few of us, very few people that we would meet in our life that would be in the same physical condition as this man. This man, the Bible says, that he was dwelling among the tombs. The reason he was dwelling among the tombs is because he had been cast out of his city. This man was so wild, so uncontrollable, so untamable, that he had been literally forced out of his city, and the only place that he had for dwelling was out in the graveyard, in the tombs, the area where they placed the dead bodies. And possibly there were caves and things like that where this man could take shelter from the storms and from the weather. And so here was a man that was dwelling among the tombs. At one point they had tried to bind him. They had tried to control him, but he could not be bound, not even with chains. And this man, chains would be broken that were tried to be put upon him, trying to control him. The chains, he would break them. But this isn't a man that was in a strong, powerful condition. This is a man that's absolutely enslaved and controlled by Satan. So that in this condition, it says in verse 5 that he was always night and day. He was in the mountains, in the tombs. He was crying. He was cutting himself. He was tearing himself apart, and no man could tame him. He was cutting himself with stones. What a picture of the spiritual condition of every man outside of Jesus Christ. You see, we may not meet people physically in this condition. Most people we meet, they're clothed, they're in their right mind, usually in a controlled situation. We wake up in the morning, we shower, we put on our clothes, we put on our coat, we put on our tie, and we go out, and we present a picture of someone who is in control, someone who is calm, someone who knows what they're doing. That's the picture that we try and present to the rest of the world. But spiritually, anyone outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And this man, his condition was such that he was enslaved by Satan. Jesus told the religious leaders that had rejected him, they said, "We're of our father Abraham," and he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the works of your father you'll do." You see, outside of Jesus Christ, if we don't know the God of this universe, then we're under the control of the God of this world. And the God of this world is Satan. Now he's a limited God, he's little g, but this is his domain, this is his. And for a limited time, he has some control that he exercises under, of course, the sovereignty and the greatness of God Almighty. But to not know Jesus Christ is to be enslaved by sin. And while we may not physically be in the same condition as this man, spiritually, outside of Christ, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And Satan has control of our body. We see this man as he was in an enslaved condition. Not only was he in an enslaved condition, but he was in a powerless condition. He could not help himself. There was nothing this man could do to reform himself. In fact, left to himself as he had been, being uncontrollable from outside sources, being left to himself, the only thing he could do is harm himself further. The only thing he could do is make himself more miserable and only make his condition worse. What a picture of sin. What a picture of sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That's found in Romans chapter 3, both of those verses. That's our condition. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's a wage is something you get from a job that you do, a task that you perform. You get a wage. That's what you work for. That's what you deserve. That's what you have coming. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. And death is not simply dying like a dog and going back to the earth, but death is being separated from God throughout eternity. Death is going to that place that God prepared for Satan and his angels, that place that we term hell or the lake of fire throughout eternity. And it's a place where there's weeping and wailing and there's gnashing of teeth. It's a place of misery, much like the condition and the situation that this man was in. Only it's eternal. And that's a result of sin. This man was in an enslaved condition. He was in a powerless condition. He could not do anything for himself. There's so many people that they understand as they see the condition they're in. They understand that I'm not going a good direction. I don't like where I'm at. I don't like what I'm doing. I don't like the control that this substance has over me or that this thing is doing to me. I don't like where my friends are taking me. And so often people say, I'm going to do different. I'm going to be different. And I'm going to make a change. But let me submit to you this morning that you cannot change your condition in sin. There's nothing that one can do to make himself worthy of God and bring himself to a condition where God can receive him because of his own power and his own works. This man was in a powerless condition. Not only was he in a powerless condition, he was in a helpless condition. By powerless, he couldn't do anything for himself. Helpless, meaning no one else could help him. I don't doubt that this man had friends, had a mother, a father, possibly had siblings, sisters, brothers, cousins, neighbors, and people in his community. And I don't doubt that this man there were those that had tried to help him. Obviously, at the very least, they had tried to control him and fetter him and keep him from hurting himself. But obviously, no one could do anything for this man. No doctor could heal him. No psychologist could help him. There was no witch doctor. There was no mystic that could cast out the demons. There was nothing that anyone outside of this man could do for him other than to push him away, other than to cast him out. That's the condition of this man. I was raised in a Christian home. I was born into a family of missionaries. I was... I was led to the Lord when I was 5 years old by my mother. I praise the Lord for that. I've never lived a life like this man. Never been a drunk, an alcoholic, and done all of those things. But you know, before I met the Lord spiritually, I was in the same condition. Before Jesus Christ saved my soul, the Bible says that I was born in this world a sinner. And I had inherited all the sin of my predecessors all the way back to Adam. And as Adam rebelled against God, I inherited that sin nature. And so I may not have lived and done the things that this man does. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about his former life. But I do know that I was born in sin, and except Jesus Christ would come into my heart and except that he would cleanse me of that sin, I'd be in the same condition. See, it's universal. It's here in Elizabeth City. It's in Jakarta, Indonesia. That's the way people come into this world. And so that's the condition of man as we are born in this world. We not only see his condition, but thank God as we continue reading, we see something else. We'll read on. It says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now this man was not in his right mind. This was not the man in his sanity bowing before God and recognizing him as the Lord. But rather, this is the demons within this man. You see, the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not just Lord of the saved. He's Lord. He is the Lord of this universe. He is God of gods. He is Alpha and Omega. He's King of kings. And Satan knows who he is. And so this man came running before him and fell and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said in him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, that is Jesus, asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We're told that a Roman legion consisted of anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 men. Have no idea of how many demons inhabited this man, but it was hundreds, possibly thousands. In fact, later on, we see the herd of swine, an entire herd of swine, that when the demons come out, they run into the lake as they're possessed by these demonic spirits. It says in verse 10, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine." Notice that great herd. A large herd, not just a few. A great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000 swine, and they were choked in the sea. Again, we see the horrible condition that this man is in. But something happened in his life. Something happened in his life. While he could not change himself, while he was in a condition totally enslaved by sin, while he was in a condition that was helpless, no one else could do anything for him, there was one person that could change his life. There was one person that could make a difference. The only person. The only person upon the entire face of this earth that could make a difference. You see, this man had to meet this person. That's how important it was for Jesus, who was ministering on the other side after a day of work and a day of ministry. Instead of going home and resting, he tells his disciples, "I know it's nighttime, I know it's a hazardous journey, but let's go over to the other side. There's someone there that's important to me. I need to meet him. I need to make a difference in his life." Now, this kind of person would not be important to most people in the world. This is the kind of person that you and I would avoid. This is the kind of person that we would not want to deal with. We would not want this kind of person interfering with our life. This is someone that is despicable, and this is someone that makes us uncomfortable, and this is someone that is embarrassing, and someone that we don't want to allow in our life. But this person, this man who was totally controlled by Satan, Jesus Christ sought him out on purpose. Jesus went over there on purpose. There are 7 billion people in this world, and they may not physically be in the same condition as this man, but like you and me, before we came to Christ, they are totally enslaved by Satan. And Jesus has given us a mandate. He's given this church a commission. And we are to go on purpose. And we are to seek these people out. We are to go and take the message of Jesus Christ because we know that He's the only one that can make a difference. He's the only one that can change them. You see, I didn't go to Indonesia because I thought I could make a difference in the lives of those people. I didn't go to Indonesia because I felt like that by my being there and by what I did, it would be important and it would matter. But I went to Indonesia because I know the Lord Jesus Christ and I know that He can make a difference. I know that He can change their life. And I went to Indonesia to introduce Him to those that are lost. And we see the change that's made in this man's life. As we continue reading, they that fed the swine in verse 14 and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Notice that's past tense. Praise God. Praise God, that's past tense. There's a lot of us here this morning. We could talk about some wicked things we've experienced in our life. You could give testimony of horrible condition, but praise God, it's past tense. Praise God, it's under the blood. Praise God, Jesus came to you in that condition and you received Him and you believed and you accepted Him and He made a difference in your life. And now, like this man, we can sit here clothed and in our right mind and past tense. He that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. We see his conversion. Praise God, his condition was changed. We see his conversion. It wasn't the preacher, it wasn't the deacon, it wasn't the missionary that made him a new creature. It wasn't the disciples, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. He met the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that we aren't to be involved. That doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. But if there's one eternal benefit, if there's one eternal fruit from the nearly 30 years that we spent in Indonesia, if there's anything that will matter for eternity, it's not because someone met Larry Quinlan. It's not because someone heard about Faith Baptist Church, Elizabeth City, that's helping the missionary come. But it's because that person or that group, that life, met the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Through Jesus Christ. That's where eternal life is. Let me ask you this morning, have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know Him personally? You may be physically, materially far from this man's condition, but if you're outside of Christ spiritually, you're in the same condition. And I was in the same condition, and so is everyone else that's here. None of us came into this world outside of this condition. But we don't have to stay in this condition. There's a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants to make a difference in your life. He loves you. He loves you so much that He's coming to you on purpose. You're hearing about Him this morning because He wants you to. He planned this. It's not by accident. We see Christ's compassion. Not only do we see His compassion, we see His capability. He was able to make a difference. I can have compassion, but I can't save a soul. I can have compassion, but I can't change a life. But I can tell you about someone that has more compassion than I does. He loves you far greater than I do. His compassion is greater, but not only does He have compassion, He's able. He's able to change your life. He's able to make a difference. We'll close with this. Let's look at the third thing about this man. Not only do we see his condition and his conversion. But it says in the end of verse 15, it says, they saw this man sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of countries in this world that's afraid of Christianity. They're afraid of Christ coming into their country. They're afraid of the difference it'll make. They're afraid of the change in their lifestyle, the change in their culture. They're afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sad, but I'm so glad that the story doesn't stop here, because it says in verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Tell this guy got truly born again. He wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to be with the Lord. You know, I wonder about Christians that say they love the Lord, they know the Lord, but they don't want to be with him. They don't want to come to his house. They don't want to fellowship with other believers. They've got so many other things that they want to do. This man wanted to go with the Lord. So there's nothing here for me. I want to go with you. And the interesting thing is, Jesus says, no, you can't. You can't come with us. And we see the reason why. It says in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Before he could go and be with Jesus, Jesus gave him a commission. He gave him a command. You know, we're going to have all eternity to spend with Jesus. We're going to have all eternity to spend with our loved ones and spend with the saints. But those of us that we've met Jesus, he doesn't say, okay, come on home and be with me. He says, no, you go back to your town. You go back to your city. He said, there's still a lost world round about you, and you tell them what great things that God has done for you. What a simple testimony. This man had he had never been to Sunday school. He didn't have a Bible college education. He didn't have his 30-year pin for faithful attendance. He hadn't had gone through the discipleship program. And all of those things are important. We believe in those things. Well, maybe not the 30-year pin. But we believe that training and teaching is important. I'm an instructor at Biblical School of World Evangelism. That's all important. But you know, the only thing you need to be a witness, the only thing you need to be a witness, you just need to have met Jesus, that's all. You just need to be able to tell someone what great things God has done for you. Amen. That's the only requirement. You know, if you witness an accident and you have to give testimony in court, if you say, well, this is what I heard took place, then you can't be a witness. If you weren't there, if you didn't experience it, I mean, if you weren't a part of that situation, then you can't give witness. But you know, if you were there, if you were on the scene, then it's not based on your academic achievement. It's not based on your income, your annual income. It's not based on your gender. It's not based on your nationality. You see, there's only one requirement. You know what happened. You were there. The only requirement to be a witness is to know what God has done for you. When God's changed your life, you can tell others about it. Let's tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for us, right here and around the world. That's what missions is all about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in